The first four trumpet judgments are aimed at the earth's ecology. In high school, I was looking for a class to take that is an elective that I thought would be an easy class. I had a brother just older than me who was a genius, and he took it upon himself to pick all my classes for me. I never would have taken Latin 1 and 2 and so many other things that I took if he had not superintended. But for somehow or another, he was not in on this when I chose to study ecology. I didn't know what the word meant. I didn't really know much about any of it, but we took field trips to the Tuscaloosa water treatment plant and to all kinds of places to show, even then, as we hear so often today, the damage that man was doing to Earth and the need to oversee and to be good stewards of the resources. But I want you to know that these first four trumpet judgments will destroy much of the Earth's ecology, the land, the sea, and the fresh water supplies, the pasture lands. The last two trumpet judgments have to do with the release of demons to torment and to kill and creating a crisis among the world's nations unseen until that time. These first four trumpet judgments remind us of the plagues in Genesis. You'll notice in the scripture that God often introduces something and then enlarges on it later. And the display of God's power before Pharaoh and his ability to even localize the damage and the cursing upon the water supply and the area of Egypt will be broadened to worldwide during the latter part of the tribulation. Joel emphasizes blood and fire in the last days in Joel 2 verse 30. Much attention, as we've mentioned, is given and much is said and written and debated about today about global warming and the ecological danger that we are causing to the world. There's a lot of misinformation. There's a lot that we don't understand. We have to all agree that as fallen creatures, we have not been the stewards that we should have been of God's creation. It is, however, taken on a religious-like fervor and a devotion among some of its advocates. Mother Nature, for many, has become Father God. And we, as in all areas of life, let me be clear, we're to be stewards of all the resources that God has given us. We should take care of the corner of the earth where we are. I believe we should do what we can. In Genesis 2:15, the mandate from the Lord to Adam was to, he took the man and put him in the garden, which was several square miles in circumference if you study the Garden of Eden. And his job in his unfallen condition was to keep it, to dress it or tend it and to guard it for the Lord. That guarding is an oversight and a bishop's over it, if you will. The same kind of terminology that we give to the ministry of the church and my role as a pastor, the oversight of the Lord's work. And while mankind was entrusted by the Lord to have dominion over the earth, to harness and to discover and to utilize and develop the amazing, amazing resources that God intended to last for as long as there's life on earth. That dominion does not excuse misuse or wastefulness or harmful destruction or certainly the worship of the creation. Stewardship requires accountability, and we will all answer to the Lord for all that has been entrusted to us, our time, our span of life, what we did with the time that we were here on earth. And how short that is, whether you're here for 90-something years or a short period of time, your primary stewardship with what did you do with your life? Did you waste it or did you give it back to the Lord and let Him use it for His honor and glory? But creation is a gift from the Lord to us. Outside of our salvation, as we mentioned in the prayer meeting this morning, God's common grace to everyone on earth is that they don't fly off the earth because the law of gravity affects all of us and the rising of the sun affects all of us, whether we're lost or saved. But we're not to use the gifts that God gives us. as we've been studying in the book of Exodus, as idols to replace or to displace God in His rightful rule, in His rightful place in our hearts and minds. As Romans 1 tells about the fallenness of mankind in general, who changed the truth of God into a lie, that is, taking God's word and making it into something He did not say, which is often the case in religions and cults, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. What God Himself unleashes here in these trumpet judgments, make no mistake about it, could not be replicated or caused by mankind in any way, form, or fashion. And the later bowl judgments, they're incomparably worse than whatever mankind could ever cause on earth. It does not excuse mankind's lack of stewardship. And yet, there's nothing man can do that will cause what God will do, which will ultimately end in the annihilation of the earth, and He will create a new heaven and a new earth. The plagues He sent to Egypt and Pharaoh are nothing. They're just introductory. They're just hints at what will take place in these trumpet judgments, in this worldwide catastrophic breadth and depth. So devastating and so disturbing are these acts that ultimately, after the millennial reign of Christ, and Christ making all things right by His supreme rule, God, as we've mentioned, will dismantle. By the word of His power, He spoke the worlds into existence. By Him, all things consist, and at His word, they will disappear. They will totally annihilate. And Peter describes it to us as melt as with a fervent heat and absolutely disappear. And John tells us, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were done away, passed away. We will see things restored into the way they were before the fall of Adam. Praise His name. The second Adam will reclaim and bring back all that the first Adam lost. That's a lot to praise Him for this morning, isn't it? Some point out that in this, in a way, and to a certain degree, that in God's sovereign plan, presently mankind is having his day. Man pretty much does what he wants to do. Again, within God's limits, and yet it seems as if God had not intervened at the Tower of Babel, that man would have been successful in doing something unforeseen until that time. Satan as well is having his day, is he not? The prince of the power of the air, the Bible calls him in the god of this world, as 2 Corinthians 4:4 describes him. As one commentator describes it, this is man's day and man's hour and Satan's hour, and they've long been given certain liberties with the parameters of God's purposeful sovereign balance and tolerance. But God will not permit the present state of affairs to continue forever, he writes. He will end man's day. He will overthrow the usurper Satan, destroy this present evil world's system, and establish the earthly kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we will see in all of its ramifications, in all of its resplendent glory, the day of the Lord. But I remind us, the day of the Lord begins here in these judgments. The tribulation period is the prelude, the beginning, the introduction to the day of the Lord, which will absolutely put down all sin and enthrone Jesus Christ and bring in the eternal day. That day, he writes, involves a complete renovation of the universe and the earth by judgment and renovation. But it's always that way, isn't it? In our own sins, in the new birth, the recreation of us spiritually, there must be a complete renovation, a birth, a new birth, whereby the old man is rendered inoperative and a new nature given to us, and the indwelling Holy Spirit, where we've been going from death to life. You who are dead in trespasses and sins have been made alive by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. prior to these so-called trumpet judgments, and they're called that because when the last seal is opened, the last seal is the trumpet judgments. All the trumpet judgments happen one right after another. And when we get to the seventh trumpet, the bowl judgments will begin to be outpoured, one thing after another, by the sovereign and all-powerful hand of God poured out on this earth. Prior to the trumpet judgments, God's wrath will already have caused worldwide earthquakes and famines, plagues and pestilence, and wars, which are always the outbreak of worldwide catastrophes and people trying to get what they need. But none of these will compare to the latter judgments of the Great Tribulation. At the opening of chapter 8, a 30-minute, interestingly, we've noted, because there's no time in heaven, but because John is earthbound and he's been placed in an environment that he's out of his place, there's a 30-minute, and the Holy Spirit tells us that it's 30 minutes absolute silence. As I mentioned last week, if we're required to be silent more than 5 minutes, it becomes deafening, doesn't it? I mean, we're so used to noise and interaction that and when we're called upon maybe at a public thing for a time, a moment of silence, it becomes just ear-piercingly loud, doesn't it, that silence. But 30 minutes where the millions of angelic hosts stand in attention, and all of the rapture church don't make a sound. Can you imagine this earthling John, already an outsider and an alien in that place, looking around it, millions and millions of beings in absolute rapt attention at about what it is about to take place? Do you know why? It is unforeseen, unprecedented. Nothing has ever happened like what is about to take place as the trumpet is sounded one at a time by these angels who are in the presence of God. And as we notice, the seven presence angels, many call them, because of Gabriel, who, when he came to announce to John, he said, "I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God." While we fully don't understand it, we know that the angels are relegated into principalities and powers, and there are different degrees of angels. There are cherubim, there are seraphim, there are covering angels, there are presence angels who have jobs and descriptions that we don't fully understand, but Gabriel said, "I am one of the angels that stand in the presence of God." And these seven present angels, well, if nothing else, they have the duty to sound the trumpet. Can you imagine? If that's why they were created alone, the fact that they had the privilege, they were created for sounding that trumpet. Do you know that you are created, as the psalmist tells us, intricately, fearfully, and wonderfully made, just as you are, with your personality, with your intellectual abilities, with whether you're male or female, all of those things that the world is rejecting, God chose you and He placed you here and now for this very present hour. He designed you in heaven, the psalmist said, before He ever placed you in your mother's womb. Do you know why? To the praise of His glory. Let everything that hath breath do what? Praise the Lord. You and I are left here on earth for one purpose: to be a living doxology to Jesus Christ, to the praise of His glory. Our words, our actions, our motives, our deeds, our work, our service, our relationships, all of those should be to the praise of His glory. And these angels, whatever else they do, they are called upon to sound the trumpet that shall never call retreat. Once these trumpets begin, the judgments that flow from them will continue on earth until God's wrath is satisfied. And that's something that humans don't like to think about, and even modern theology cut short. And if mentioned at all, it excuses it away or acts as if it's not that big of a deal. That God is not mad at you. That God is not mad at your sin. Although the Bible says God is angry with the wicked every day. He was so angry at sin that he poured out his wrath on his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God's judgment of sin, which could be no more graphic than what we see at Calvary, the sinfulness, the rebellion of man to reject every grace, every provision, the gift of life, the benefit, the joys of being a human being on earth, the protections that we all enjoy to some degree. We're all here today, aren't we? There are those in this room today who were in the Galleria when those shots went off. There are four or five people here today who are either there or had just left that place. Talk about the protections of God, the sovereign hand of God, the hedge of protection around us. But God's judgment is just as much a part of who He is as His love and His grace. We cannot comprehend perfection, but God is perfection. He is absolutely without flaw in any way, form, or fashion. And because of that, His holiness and His flawless grace, His flawless justice cannot override and forget sin that must be dealt with. Just as the earth's populations come out of crevices and caves in their places of hiding after the worldwide earthquakes, just I'm sure that people come out and breathe a sigh of relief as if, I'm glad that's over with. What could be worse during that sixth seal judgment? No doubt relieved that the worldwide earthquake is finally over with and darkness and volcanic eruptions have ceased. The trumpet will blow. While the Scripture does not tell us, I tend to think that it's not just heard in heaven, but this presence angel who will sound the trumpet that begins God's judgments will be heard all throughout the universe. And then one right after another, these judgments begin. We'll look at the first four judgments in our time this morning. Little is said about them in comparison to the last three, but what is said to us is enough to cause us to tremble. These are not societal or governmental catastrophes. Those things will come later. These are literal physical events that God sends to the earth to affect the very source of life. We see that repeated partial measurement, a third part. God says what He means, and He means what He says. A third part of the trees are destroyed in verse 7. A third part of the sea in verse 8. In verse 9, the third part of the sea creatures and the ships. Not all of them, a third of them. Who could measure down to that nth degree but the Creator who knows the number of hairs on our head and the number of stars in the sky and the grains of sand by the sea? And by the way, He's gone to the trouble to name all those stars as well. In verse 9, the third part of the sea creatures and the ships. This shows that these final judgments are not, that these judgments are not final, that there's more to come. There's more of God's wrath to be poured out. I want us to look at the first trumpet there in verse 7. Where he says, the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burnt up, and all the green grass was burnt up. In the Bible, throughout the Scripture, hail is often linked with judgment. If you've been in a hailstorm, it's not only very fearful, according to the size of the ice, like rocks falling from heaven. Sometimes we hear of golf ball sized hail. We're not told how big these are, but they're enough to destroy a third part of the earth. Pieces of ice hurled to the earth would cause vast destruction. The prophet Joel promises, as we've mentioned, blood and fire in the last days. And keep in mind, this is a supernatural judgment, and it is not necessary to try to explain how hail and fire and blood become mingled together. The one who spoke all things into existence has the power, who can suspend the sun until a battle is over, can do whatever he wants to and however he wants to do it. The fire could refer to the lightning of a severe electrical storm all over the earth. But God is destroying a third part of the earth's green vegetation. The trees and the grass, a third part of them are burned up. This will devastate the food chain and the supply of food. Trees here in the Greek often refer to fruit trees, and the connotation is those kinds of trees that we depend upon for nourishment. And of course, this vast elimination of grass will annihilate the meat products, the availability of meat, and the dairy provisions that they bring about. Not to mention the vegetation of a third part of that which is grown on earth. Some say that the magnitude of the earthquake described here would trigger catastrophic thunderstorms all over the earth with horrible lightning and cause the hail as well and electricity from the lightning in red flashes. Could it be that that's what the red like blood? The red could also be, as Dr. Henry Morris, the scientist, describes, the masses of water vapor blown skyward might well condense into the intense updrafts of the hailstorms. The blood of entrapped men and animals might be mingled with them, or possibly showers of liquid water drops might be so contaminated with dust and gases to appear blood red. We're not exactly sure how it will be, but there are many ways it could be. And it will be horrible and fearful and catastrophic. We cannot fully understand or describe, but this we know. God, the Creator and Sustainer of the universe, sends these judgments to earth. To the earth He created and gifted to men. This earth was created for us to enjoy and to live on, and to reflect His glory in creation and in our enjoyment of it. A fitting response, our Lord here, is to mankind who has exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature in place of the Creator. Man today has made the earth a gracious gift from the Lord. And let me just say here, folks, that any of God's gifts to us are on loan, aren't they? They are just that. They're given to us for a period of time, for a stewardship of time, to be graciously given back to Him in worship and allow Him to use it through us however He will and however we can. A gracious gift from God. We've turned all that into a God. Those gifts have become God to us instead of the one true God. And then we see in verses 8 and 9 the second trumpet, and the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and a third part of the sea became blood, and a third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and a third part of the ships were destroyed. This judgment is aimed at the earth's water supply. We're so absolutely dependent upon water. Turning water into blood is reminiscent of Exodus chapter 7, verse 19, where God does that in Egypt. The angel hurls a huge, massive, mountain-like object to earth. Some surmise a meteorite or something of that capacity, a giant gaseous star, which obviously, when it reaches the earth's atmosphere, breaks into pieces and falls all over the earth. If something that size of a mountain hit the earth directly, it would immediately destroy the earth. And so, obviously, it is designed in such a way, this mountain-like, huge thing, object, star, meteor, whatever you want to call it, shatters into chunks and pieces and covers a third part of the earth. into the Earth's atmosphere, and greater than any atomic bomb could ever do. No bomb that man could create could do exactly what is done here. The oceans are all interlinked and flow into each other, and the destruction of the oceans and our third part of them will result as it flows across the Earth. A third part, and this is something that we might not can fully comprehend, of the living creatures in the sea will die. We cannot begin to comprehend the smell and the putridness just of that one thing, of these creatures floating in the water, coming on the shores, over a third part of the earth dead, a third part of the shipping vessels. And so we know that in that time that shipping by ship will still be a major source of getting goods back and forth. And who knows, if the Green New Deal and all goes through, air travel may be thwarted by then, and it may be the primary way of travel, maybe ships again, who knows. But a third part of the shipping industry and the cargo on those ships will be destroyed. It will be an ecological and economic disaster like no other. And this judgment is aimed at the seas. But we see the third trumpet sounds in verse 10. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon a third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of water. This is the water supply. Some may say, well, we don't drink the ocean. And while that wreaks horrible havoc, we do drink. Our water supply does come from the fresh water rivers. The Bible says that they'll turn to wormwood. They'll be so bitter and contaminated that the water supply will not be able to be drunk. There are some 100 major rivers on the earth. The mighty Amazon is the longest, 4,000 miles long, one river. You might be interested to know that the second longest river is the mighty Mississippi. It's 3,710 miles long. A third part of these rivers and their tributaries will be so polluted that the water will not be able to be used. These are not just simply ecological phenomena, but decided, measured judgments from God. A third part is very precise, isn't it? A third of a cup, or when you follow a recipe, as my wife has tried to teach me, the recipe means what it says and says what it means. A third is a third. It's not three-fourths. It's not a half. A third is a third. In my limited baking experience, I've learned that you better do what she and the recipe tells you to do. But how exact? A third part of the water supply. We aren't told of the human deaths linked in the first and second judgments, though no doubt a vast number will be killed because of them. But here, in the third trumpet judgment, we read in verse 11, and many men died because of the waters, because they were made bitter or polluted. We can only imagine the response of the earth's inhabitants. Fear, shock, great mourning and sorrow. People will desperately be trying to seek for answers. United Nations meetings and all those kinds of things the world over, men will gather together to try to pool their resources and their intellect to demand that something be done. Government should have foreseen this kind of thing. We should have been prepared. We can imagine the what was being said just like today. We were not prepared for this kind of thing. No one can prepare for what God is going to do in these judgments. Direct destruction of sinners will be the result of the sounding of the fourth trumpet. Look there in verse 12. And the fourth angel sounded, and a third part of the sun was smitten, and a third part of the moon, a third part of the stars, so that a third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the sky. And we'll see about that creature in just a moment. But here we see a third part of the moon, the stars darkened. Amos chapter 5 verse 18 declares, the day of the Lord is darkness and not light. We get scared of dark, don't we? When the power goes out and you don't know, we weren't prepared for it, there's a certain fearfulness that comes upon us with not being able to see. an eclipse of some kind, again like what God caused in Egypt in Exodus chapter 10, causing drastic temperature changes in places, snow and ice in places where it's not accustomed, and likewise, warm area where it's not normally warm there, God totally upsetting the ecological and weather patterns. This is no doubt temporary, however, because the fourth bowl judgment will reverse and it will become intense heat of the sun. So God temporarily, and he knows exactly how long to do these things and to be in absolute perfect control of all the circumstances. Again, the growth of crops in the food supply will be decimated. Joel 2 verse 1, blow ye the trumpet in Zion, for the day of the Lord cometh, and a day of darkness and gloominess. This is an answer to man's sin in John chapter 3 verse 20. Everyone that doeth or practiceth evil hateth the light. Isaiah 13 verse 9 says, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil. Isaiah summarizes what God is doing here. God is speaking. Why the tribulation? Why the trumpet judgments? Quite simply, I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease. Who can be proud when things like this are going on? What matter what kind of shoes you wear, or who's the star, or who's the highest paid in the who's who list when the earth is under such devastation? And will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. Ezekiel 32 verse 7 says, and when I shall put thee out, I will cover the heaven and make the stars thereof dark. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give her light. And the bright lights of heaven will I make dark over thee, and set darkness upon thy land, saith the Lord God. I will also vex the hearts of many people when I shall bring thy destruction among the nations unto the countries which thou hast not known. Our Lord himself said quite simply, and when we read the gospel records in Mark chapter 13 and Luke chapter 21, we might just relegate this and not understand, but our Lord is telling us directly in both those chapters, there will be signs in sun and moon and stars. Then amazingly, an angelic creature flies throughout the skies. We see there in verse 13, I beheld an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe. Can you imagine a creature flying throughout the heavens, every eye seeing it and hearing this horrible, haunting pronouncement from this angel? Woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. This angel's job is to tell the earth it's not over with yet. God is not through judging the haughtiness and the degradation, the abomination of man's sin. Woe in the scripture is always a word of sorrow and mourning. The compound repetition of it shows unspeakable woe, unspeakable grief, unspeakable judgment and condemnation coming from God to those who dwell upon the earth. A phrase, as I've mentioned, used to describe those who have rejected the Word of God, who have rejected the gospel. Jesus' first message, Mark tells us, was this: repent and believe the gospel. He told those people who came to him at tragedies in his own day, except you repent, you will likewise perish. God is merciful and long-suffering. Judgment never comes in the Scripture without forewarning. Now, it's not always the same period of time, but God always sends forewarning before He sends judgment. The flood was preceded by the over 100-year ministry of God's preacher, Noah, the preacher of righteousness. It was unheeded, and yet God in His mercy, why did He wait 100 years? Why did He wait whatever period of time? The Canaanites had over 300 years, the dwellers of Canaan, who were into gross idolatry and child mutilation and all kinds of despicable, unspeakable sins. God gave them all the time. The children of Israel were in bondage, a space of time to repent, but largely they did not. But I remind you this day, this beautiful Lord's Day. And it is His day, isn't it? Every day is the Lord, but there's one particularly that is His to be set aside for the proclamation of the gospel. And this we will do until He comes. I want to remind you, as a privileged preacher of this gospel, that I stand in a long line of men going back to our Savior for 2,000 years. We, with mouths of clay, as imperfect as we are, have been mandated to preach, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Oh, how gracious the Lord was. In April 1973, I was thinking about it this week, rehearsing my testimony, praying through it with the Lord. When as a self-righteous 15-year-old, know-it-all little boy, an evangelist came to the Christian school where my parents had placed me to get me out of trouble. And I heard the gospel and turned to Jesus Christ in repentant faith. Oh, how gracious He was. He could have let me go on in my sin and left me alone. But He intervened that day with a simple plan that Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and that if I would come to Him and receive Him, He would make me His child. I stand here today because someone came and preached the gospel to me. And so I'm duty bound not only because of my call, but because I know the words of life. To stand in that long line of men across the ages and all over our world today, isn't it a great joy to know that there are others, countless others, doing just this today? Because of God's grace, we're not in hell today. Because of God's grace, His long suffering to usward, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, that these trumpets are not sounding and these judgments are not being poured out just now. But the day of grace, like the days preceding the enter of the ark, are limited, aren't they? We know not how many are left, but this we know, there is a point in God's time, His calendar, His plan, where the last soul will be converted. The bride of Christ will be complete, those He has chosen. There, my bride is complete. Son, go get your children. Collect your bride. And while that is a day that we look forward to and pray and ask the Lord to hasten the day when our faith shall be sight, it will unleash these judgments upon the earth. Oh, but this morning, this beautiful Lord's day, and I do not know, the trumpet could sound and the dead in Christ shall rise first in this hour. We know not. But I do know this. You have an opportunity to repent and believe the gospel now. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the time. If any will hear his voice, Hebrews 3:7 though warns, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if ye will hear his voice. Will you? You've heard the words, you've heard the gospel, but will you hear that call of the Holy Spirit that accompanies the preached gospel? Will you, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Every time the gospel is preached, two choices are there, to heed it or to harden your hearts. Do you realize you harden your heart by your refusal of the gospel of grace? If you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of the temptation in the wilderness. But exhort one another daily. We should encourage one another to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Exhort one another daily while it is called today. While today is the only day we're alive, right? Yesterday is gone. Nobody can promise me if you'll be here tomorrow. While it is called today, 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 now is the time. Oh, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Do you know what deceitfulness tells you? You can do that some other time. Live your life. Have a ball. Do what you want to do. You can get around to that old fogey stuff in the religion at some other point, but that's not what the Scripture says. What does the Scripture say? Now, in the days of thy youth, remember your Creator. Today, today. For if we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end, while it is said, today if ye will hear his voice, twice he says that, harden not your hearts. Come, every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord. And he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. For Jesus shed his precious blood, rich blessings to bestow. Plunge now into that crimson flood which washes white as snow. Yes, Jesus is the truth, the way that leads you into rest. Believe in him without delay, and he will surely give you rest. Only trust him. Only trust him. Only trust him now. He will save you. Praise his name. He will save you. He will save you now. Let us pray. The word of God says, to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to as many as believed on his name. You cannot save yourself. You cannot start another program, enough programs that will wash away one bit of your sin. You cannot join anything that will make you a child of God. You cannot go through any religious rite or ceremony that will make you into a child of God. But you can just now, having heard his word, present yourself to him. Tell him of your need. Receive the gift of salvation. Receive Jesus Christ himself. He is the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. That ark had one door. Salvation has one door. There's no other way to go but by Jesus Christ. Would you receive him today? On the authority of his word, he will save you. And if you'll share that with us, we'll rejoice with you and praise the Lord eternally for his work of grace. Lord, would you be glorified through Jesus Christ, through the believing of sinners upon him and the receiving of your word today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.